really, it is a great time to just thank God for all the blessings that we have in our life. And that's exactly what I plan on doing this Thanksgiving. But in this message today, I want to kind of focus on something very important. Go ahead and dismiss them. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, there's not a cool video in the next 5 minutes. So you can cruise. But today, I want to talk about kind of the harvest in our life that's different than just a literal harvest of fruit and veggies and stuff like that. And I mean, everybody loves a big meal Thanksgiving time, but it's the time of harvest, and there's a spiritual harvest that I want to highlight today. And the good harvest I'm referring to is the one that God would be able to look at and say is good. What would that be? What would be the harvest that God would look at and say, this is good, it's worthy of celebrating and having a 3-day feast like the pilgrims did? Well, I'll tell you what God's looking for to harvest. The image of His Son in you and me. What is God growing? He's growing Jesus in us. The most important thing to grow in me is the life of Christ. The most important thing to grow inside of you is the life of Christ. The fruit that should be seen and evident is the image of Jesus right on us. They see us, they should see Jesus in this world. That means literally the actions Jesus does, we should be able to say, hey, look at our life. We're acting like Christ. We're living like Christ. None of us is perfect. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just living each day as Jesus would. And as the Holy Spirit grows it in us, working in us to be that, you will see more and more fruit, bigger and bigger harvest that God would look at and say, this is a good harvest. So I guess the harvest I want to see this Thanksgiving is Christ-likeness. Anybody else want to see that in your life? I want to see that in my life. And the reason I think of this is as the most important harvest is, I'm just going to rifle through 3 different scriptures real quick. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's what God's growing, isn't He? So that He might be the firstborn among many. The first fruit among a big harvest field of a lot of fruit. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, and just as we have been born, or just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That's when we die and we're raised again to life. This little shell's not going to be anything like what you're going to see in heaven. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Man, glory means weight, the essence of it. So there's so many ways we could talk about God's likeness He's growing in us. And probably the one thing that I'm not referring to, though, is goody-goody people. Just to be good. Just to be nice. I don't know if what I'm saying when I say I want Christ's likeness, I don't know if I'm saying I want nice people. Now, I do like nice people, but I don't know if they're synonymous. What do I mean? Let me quote this. It's C.S. Lewis had a phrase. He said, improvement is not the same thing as redemption. Improvement is not the same thing as redemption. I said it in this way. I said, God didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. But here's what I read out of Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis wrote this in Mere Christianity. He said, if you're a nice person, if virtue comes easily to you, beware. This is good. I love this. Much is expected from those to whom much is given. So if you mistake your own merits what are really God's gift to you through your natural born giftings and talents, if you are contented with simply being nice, then you're still a rebel. Ooh. And all those natural gifts will only make your fall more terrible, your corruption more complicated, and your bad example more disastrous. The devil himself was an archangel with amazing natural gifts and abilities which were far above yours and mine, as yours and mine are far above those of a chimpanzee. He summarizes his point by this: a world of nice people, content in their own niceness, looking no further and having been turned away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world, but it might even be more difficult to see them nice folk saved. So, what I'm not wanting to see this Thanksgiving is niceness. Let me be very real. Anybody can fake niceness for a few hours on a Thursday with the rest of the people you can't tolerate. If your family's that kind of way, you know, grin and bear it, sit through the meal, just ignore crazy aunt so-and-so or freaky uncle, whatever, and, you know, and yes, you will have to tolerate more of dad's dumb jokes. Yes, you're going to have to tolerate mom nagging about your hair or about the outfit or the new guy you just brought home or whatever it is. I'm not looking at anybody. I just looked at, I'm not looking at no one. Thank you, Jesus. It's nothing serious. Anyway, and I mean, it's amazing how we can
pause for rehydration.
You're with me, aren't you? You know what I'm talking about. We can all fake goodness and niceness if it's in a small, tolerable, hold your breath kind of measure, like on Sunday mornings. It's church. You better dress up and be on your nicest behavior. Why? Because everybody else is trying to be on their nicest behavior. For goodness sakes, it's God's house. You can't curse in it. You can't look weird at it. You can't do anything wrong. If you mess up in one little bit, it's even more worser. Because it's like God's house. I don't know. I think God sees us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So, 2% of holy, holy, holy. How does that measure up to? Get out of bed, you stupid cow! You know, on Tuesday. I mean, the same mouth on Sunday, holy, holy, holy. And then on Tuesday, you're yelling at family or whatever. Or at work, you're dropping the F-bomb just because the hammer dropped on your toe. I mean, come on. I don't want nice people. I want born again, Christ-like people. That means bring to Jesus warts and all. Everything you are, bring it to the Lord and just let him birth in you his likeness, his image. Is it going to be messy? Is it going to be a little ugly? You bet. But that's family, isn't it? It's family. I mean, if you really do let the Lord into every area of your life, it's going to be vulnerable. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be freeing. You don't have to fake anything anymore. You don't have to act a certain way because you just are who you are. And God loves you just the way you are, and he's making you into something even more beautiful. That's called growth, and that's what he wants to harvest. The day I see Jesus face to face, he's not going to care what label I have on my forehead. He's going to want to see a mirror image of his son. That's what he's going to want to see. And if he sees that in my life, then he'll be able to say, hey, that's a good harvest. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And so, what do I want to celebrate? Not nice people, but I want to celebrate new people. The new man. That's what I want to celebrate. So how are we going to do this? Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, and let's talk about it. In Luke chapter 8, it's one of the most famous parables that we would probably read in Luke. And of course, it talks about a type of harvest. Of course, it talks about seeds and growth. Anybody know which one it is? The parable of the sower. So in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 4, and reading through verse 15, which one am I in today? New American Standard Bible is what I'm in this morning. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 8, it says, a great multitude were coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him, and he spoke by way of a parable. A sower went out to sow some seed, and as he sowed some of this seed, it fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air ate it up. And the other seed fell on rocky soil, and soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And another seed fell into good soil, and it grew up, and it produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out periodically, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If we skip down to verse 11, they started to ask, what's the meaning of this? And he began to expound. He said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with great joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a little while, and then in the time of temptation, they fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. All right, I just need to pray. Heavenly Father, would you open up these scriptures to us this morning and speak to our hearts, word, and I just ask that our hearts be good soil today. Speak through me as a mouthpiece by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know when the last time it was that you read through that, but the types of soil represent, obviously, according to God's interpretation of it. He's the one that spoke it. He's the one that gave the interpretation. And it's pretty clear. He's like, the types of soil represent our heart, don't they? Us. They represent us. We are truly the soil. But not just we. It's our heart condition is the soil in which the word of God or the very life of God takes root and either produces in us Christ-likeness or it doesn't. So the word of God, which is powerful for the salvation of anyone, it's making us into God's image and shaping us, transforming our thoughts and our minds and all of that. That word of God only takes root in good soil. It doesn't take root and produce the fruit that God wants in our lives that we celebrate at Thanksgiving time in any other type of soil than good soil. But what are these other types of soil? You know, the first type of soil that was mentioned is that hard, rocky soil. Hard, rocky soil. We're talking about us. Have you ever met someone that is just cold and hard? A hard-hearted person? A cold individual? Somebody that, as you just talk with them, they just seem like a bitter soul. And you, maybe there was a nice person somewhere long ago, deep inside them, but like right now, they just feel cold and bitter, and you don't even want to look at them because ice darts might shoot at you. I heard a quote from one lady. She, I'm going to call her Bitter Bridget. Bitter Bridget. Bitter Bridget said this one time. News reporter was talking to her, and she said, "I hate humanity. I hate humanity. In fact, I'm allergic to it." I kind of think that's funny, because I is one. She was one. So, "I'm allergic to it. I see no one, and I don't go out anymore. In fact, I'm disgusted with everything." You want to invite her over to Thanksgiving this year? It just sounds like the kind of person you'd be like, "Come to my place Thanksgiving. This would be great." And she said, "I'm just disgusted with everything." And then she says, "Men are beasts. Even beasts don't act like them men." Man, talk about a bitter soul. Who was she? Who was Bitter Bridget? Bitter Bridget is better known by some of us in this audience, a little before my time, but I still saw the movies because I like cold movies. But Brigitte Bardot. Brigitte Bardot became very famous. In fact, in the 50s and 60s, she was like the sex symbol for that time period. I mean, people looked at her and thought she was beautiful, wonderful. In fact, she was famous because of her famous life on the French Riviera. She had it all. She had fame. She was in movies. She had all beautiful looks and everything. And she had a long list of lovers. And she had 3 broken, miserable marriages. And I look at this and I think, I know why some of us become bitter and hard-hearted and cold. It's because of the trampling under feet of everything that's precious. Your heart is precious, isn't it? But see, the sin that's in the world and the sin that's in our own life, the consequences of our own sin and the consequences we bear of other people's sin are bitter pills for us to bear. If you disagree with me, just ask the spouse of someone addicted to gambling, and they just find out that every last cent they thought they had was gambled and frittered away by that horrible addiction, and now they are going to succumb to either bankruptcy or they have to give themselves to years upon years of trying to dig out of a financial pit just because of someone else's out-of-control life. That's just one thing, gambling. What about other addictions? What about other things? What about drugs that take the lives of so many young people in our area? Right now, there's methamphetamine addictions and there's heroin addictions all over the place. Those of you that work in those areas of medicine where you see that front line, if you were a police officer at this time and you were on this stage, you could tell me with very pinpoint accurate examples of how ugly heroin addictions are in this area right now. How ugly methamphetamine addictions are in this area right now. I know I personally was at a restaurant not too long ago, and the young lady who was my waitress, she had pockmarks all over her skin. All of the teeth on the front part of her mouth were gone. You could see on her face all of the chemical reactions in her body that were destroying the temple of God. You could see everything that she was doing to herself. It was that destructive. And all I could do, I didn't even bring it up and I didn't even feel stirred to. I just saw it as a living example of how ugly the consequences of sin are. What happens when we're dealing with sin? It takes us, it punches us, and it beats us up. And at some point, if you don't have Jesus, you become callous because of all the protection you have to have. You don't want to get punched again by sin. You don't want to have the consequences of sin in your life. So you become hard. You become stoic. You become an impenetrable wall. But at some point in your life, you become so hard-hearted and bitter, you build up walls and no one can get in. And you can't get out. I'll just tell you, you probably know someone in your life. A friend, someone at school, someone maybe in your family. And it feels like their heart is walled up with so many bricks and they're just hurting on the inside, but you'll never see it. You'll just see the bitter root. In that kind of a heart, the likeness of Christ can't grow. It's been stomped on too many times. It can't grow. What other kind of heart, though, did we see? Well, there's a rocky heart, a heart with lots of stones, correct? I mean, I look at this and I think its description here in Scripture, it says this kind of a heart, this kind of soil in a heart has no moisture. I love the metaphor there, the analogy, moisture. The symbol of water in Scripture is often a symbol of what? God's Spirit. There are many symbols in Scripture for God's Spirit, but one of them is definitely the water of the Holy Spirit, the very life of Christ. We could also talk and refer to the wind. We could also refer to fire. We could also refer, there's many different symbols, but on this one, I find it interesting that moisture was what was lacking in this hard-hearted, rocky soil. It's not that it was trampled like the compacted soil we just talked about. This is soil that's dry. I came across the story of a somewhat famous battle between an elite German army in North Africa. So an elite German army was in a fierce, multi-dayed battle with the British elite army. And here in this North African fight, I think the battle was, I wrote it down so I could say it correctly, or at least my best effort to say it correctly. It's called the Battle of El Alamein. And it was fought through some of the most intense hot times of the year on sandy, deserty, yucky soil. During this fight, the elite British forces were really kind of overwhelmed because of the expert just qualities of the German forces at that time. So they were losing. They were losing this battle, and it really pushed them to the limits of their endurance. And that British army was really looking at, we're going to lose this. We're getting low on all of our rations. We're running out of water. And if something doesn't happen quick, we're going to just lose. And suddenly, totally freaking them out, this elite German army that they were fighting surrenders. All of these soldiers start showing up. They cross the lines and their hands are raised. And as they get close, all of the British soldiers are seeing these German elite military guys and their mouths are swollen. Their tongues are like little balls and they're hanging out. They can't even close them. Their lips are blistered and they're big. Their eyes are swollen shut. They're so deformed from the lack of water because they shot up what they thought was a freshwater supply, but it was actually a water pipe that was pumping Mediterranean seawater. And they were sucking down salt water thinking they were going to have that secret element to supply them in battle. And instead, they became more and more thirsty, and it zapped everything. Their organs began to die, and they surrendered, not because they weren't capable for the fight. They had to surrender, asking for sips of water, because they had nothing to sustain their very soul. And so what I think of often is, I think of those in this type of soil that receive even the gospel message and they receive it with great joy, but they have no spirit supply. They have no abiding in the vine. John 15 talks about abiding in the vine, and through that you can do all things through Christ. You really can do anything that you're faced with in life. You can do it if you have that fresh water supply of God's Holy Spirit in your life. But the Christ-likeness we want to harvest this Thanksgiving, it won't happen if you're sucking salt water. Water that looks good to drink but doesn't deliver the life-giving force you need. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of counterfeit options for us as believers in this world. Nothing will satisfy, though, like that simple, small voice you hear when you pull away from all the noise of your life and you're alone with Jesus in that quiet place. And you're talking to your Heavenly Father, and He's talking to you, and something in Scripture jumps up and it wakens some part of your soul. And you look at this and you hear His voice, and you're stirred to act this way or stirred to act that way. He begins to transform the way you think about yourself and the world around you. He's the only water supply that does that. He's the only source of fresh water and strength to get you through every single day of life. And here's what I am amazed at. Like the Germans, we try to go through every day's battle with the wrong water supply, and many of us even raise our fists to heaven and say, "Your word isn't working, God." Well, maybe it's because you had an old word and you've stopped going to the fresh water supply. You know, you got to go daily. You're in a daily fight. You better go daily. And not just that, but I'm surprised at how many people think they're like the spiritual equivalent to a camel. Do you realize that camels are uniquely made by God so that they can go up to 8 days without any water? With zero water? We can't do that. I can't do that. I would be dead after three. I don't remember what the actual number is, but you would die really quick if you didn't have any water. I think it's because 7 pounds out of your 10 pounds of blood is water. That's amazing. You gotta have it. We're not camels. Spiritually, I think we believe we are invincible. I have one verse, and that's my verse, and it will supply me through everything in life. There's a lot of the Bible in here. And just like one prayer time isn't good enough to supply me for my whole life, I need to talk with my Jesus every day. You have to be eating the Word of God and spending time in the presence of the Lord daily. Or you will not produce the harvest that God wants in your life. So let me ask you this Thanksgiving, how have you been doing in spending time with the Lord? The reason I ask is because I know many of us come to church. Many of us do everything that's expected of us to do as Christians, except the most important things, which is just spending time getting to know Jesus. So how you been doing that? Have you been just checking in on Sundays? Been checking in on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? When was the last time you heard that still small voice of Jesus prick something in your heart and you just go, "Oh, that's my God's voice. Oh, it just moves me." I don't care if you're a guy or a girl. There is no excuse. You can't play the man card with that. "Well, he told me he loved me when I got saved. If I ever doubt that, I'll check in with him again." Doesn't work. Guys are no exception to the rule. You are just as vulnerable. You gotta open up and talk to the Lord every single day. Girls, you gotta check in with the one who loves you more than any man on earth. Because just like the woman at the well that Jesus met, her problem was she didn't have the right source. Jesus is your water source for life. No earthly man can supply what only Jesus can. He's that fountain. Well, what other kinds of heart condition are those that we see? The next one that I looked at in this scripture here is the thorny heart. The heart with thorns. What in the world is this heart like? Well, it says worries, cares, pleasures of this life, right? What is that all about? Well, I heard story of this one Chicago police officer. He pulled up and he saw a car that was double parked downtown. So he started to write a ticket. And then the guy came running out. He's like, stop, officer. That's my car. That's right. I'm here. And he goes, "I'm sorry, man. I got to give you a ticket. You're double parked." And he goes, no, please. I always double park when I go to the dentist. And he said, excuse me? Why in the world do you always park double parked when you go to the dentist? And he goes, well, it's simple. It's because it helps me to have something to worry about. I don't think of the pain then. I don't know about you, but I think some of us are kind of like that guy. The familiar friend in your life is your worry. These are people that are called worry warts. They're not normal unless they're worrying. Have you ever met a person like that? Are you a person like that? I'll just be frank. I am nothing close to that person. In fact, some people in my life suggest I should start worrying about things. This is like, hey, you should worry about that. Why? It's been seeping and growing for weeks. Nothing's happened. You know? That was a little disgusting. Cut that out of the, let's cut that out. Que sera, sera. That's me. But you know, there are others who they really do like to worry about everything. And if they're not worrying, guess what? They worry because something's wrong. They're not worrying. I don't even know how a person survives through this. I just don't know. But yet, I do know there are many people who this is not a laughing matter for them. It's a real serious issue. In fact, Time magazine had just recently issued a whole article, an in-depth article about the problems that our young generation are facing with anxiety and then the resultant depressions and all kinds of problems. But I guarantee you, it's not just with young people. It is with the entire generation. And the reason I know this is a real problem that so many people deal with is because it was prophesied many, many years ago. Hundreds of years ago, it was prophesied that at the end of our days, at the end of all time, there would be an increase of both godliness and ungodliness, and men and women's hearts would just fail because of fear, anxiety. That's the translation. Because of a crippling fear, they can't do life anymore. Life is unlivable. Why? Because of so many reasons, and they just list all the reasons. It's so stressful. Just look at politics. Trump. I need my Trump teddy bear to get me through this election. I can't. I need to skip school because I'm so stressed over it. We do so many of the same things in so many areas in our life. Some people skip work. Why?
I just couldn't get out of bed today.
Why?
Because?
Okay. Wow. Some people stop living their Christian life. Why?
Because it's hard.
Why is it hard?
You just don't understand.
Obviously, you don't understand either. I mean, there's... So what is it? What is?
It's just hard. I can't understand everything. It's just, and then I just
think, oh my gosh, come have some coffee with me. We'll just hug it out. Hug it out. I just want to go, yeah, hug it out. But see, there are people. I'm kind of jovially looking at this, but you know what? This is what drives some people to the point of suicide. This is what drives so many people to instead of lay their burdens before the Lord, they go to the altar of pharmaceuticals, or they go to something else. Because in their world, there is no answer. We just have to medicate it. And I don't mean just medication. I mean self-medication. Like, I just need to occupy my time with something that gets me off of what I'm so worried about. So I'll double park. Or the equivalent is, I'm going to go ride my bike. I'm talking about me now. I'm going to get honest here. The times where I like to go paddle or pedal is usually when I'm feeling a little stressed about something that I just can't figure out. And my first response is often pray, coupled with, I better go pedal hard. And a lot of times I think I pedal and pray at the same time. Dear Lord, I just ask you to save Paige. She's really lost. That little girl, 9 years old, 10 now, whatever age she is, just barely know her. But she's lost, and I'm just stressed over it, you know, and I give it to the Lord, and that's what I do. But, you know, that's what many people do with their anxieties. They, instead of taking them to the Lord and laying them down, they self-medicate, or they use real medication, or they turn to other illicit or illegal drugs, or they do something else to make them feel better. So here's what I offer. Instead of doing what I've seen many of us do in life to deal with these heart conditions, bitter Bridget, what did she do? She just shut everybody out and became callous. I think there's a better way. What about the rocky heart that has no moisture and they can't sustain themselves in the midst of the fight? I have a much better way than just drinking salt water and feeling the parched thirst. I have a much better way than that. What about the person that has the worries and the anxieties and stressing over every little detail? I have so much better than that. It's this over here. It's one of my favorite things from one of my favorite places. Oh, yeah. Oh, this is God. You already know what it is, don't you? Whoa! This is Uncle Mike's Bakery's version of the Dutch apple pie. Hallelujah! Initially, I thought, in response to all these heart conditions, I was going to get very spiritual. And then I said, I think the answer is pie. Ken, would you want some pie with me? Do you like Dutch apple? No? You do? Come on up. I have two spoons. Come on up. You don't even have to talk. You just have to eat. No, you don't even have to talk.
You can just eat.
You can just eat. I'll even give you this chair. Here you go. This is your piece. This is the rest of the Dutch apple pie, which might just be for you and me. Here, I'm going to set this here. Here, you could sit right here. I'm going to move this over here so you don't feel like you're awkward. And here's a napkin because I've seen you eat. And no, it's Ethan. And
didn't even take a bite, but it's good.
It's so good.
Where's the ice cream?
I don't know.
Microwave it.
We could. It would be better if it was warm, I think. Oh, this is good.
What are you going to do to me now?
He says, what are you going to do to me now? I have raised a culture of fear and apprehension. The unknown of, dear God, what is he going to do for me? He's got me pie, but I know it doesn't stop with pie. There's something else he's... There is. No, there is nothing else I'm going to do to you. We're just,
that.
He goes, I'm not talking. You're not talking that. We're just eating, literally. That's it.
Good conversation.
Mm-hmm.
What'd you do yesterday?
Hey, I saw you got into my garage.
Yeah, it was.
That was awesome.
Yeah. You got another project.
Mm-hmm. Scraping all those chairs and everything. I think it's done.
And building that cross.
Yes. The cross looks beautiful in there, too. I got all the instruments in the back of my van.
This is nuts.
I see nothing wrong with this.
This is nuts.
It's kind of like an intermission in a cool movie. It's like, pie break. I'm serious. I'm like,
how did I agree to this?
I wooed you with pie.
Done?
Believe me, they feel more awkward than you do.
Maybe. Yeah, I can just sit up here and ignore them.
There's more pie. I didn't bring coffee for you, though.
I need my water.
That's good pie. I think I'm going to have another piece in a little while. Here, I'm going to drink some coffee for both of us. Man, that's a good pie. Should I keep preaching? I want you to remember this. My option that I give you is pie. That's my offering. How do you fix all those heart conditions? Pie. I don't mean just pie like that, though. In early American history, during the time of the Pilgrims, I don't know if you know this or not. Do you want more?
No.
Okay. Do you want water? You should. Yeah. I mean,
water
you just ate. Right, oh, you can go.
I
thanks
go.
For thanks for the pie break. Yeah, it was good.
Yeah, it's good.
Yeah. during the time of the early American, you know, settling, they had a custom in the way that they referred to really poor individuals that came from Europe, basically. If you were really, really poor during the time of early American history, you didn't have enough money to buy meat that was butchered. You really didn't. And so often, if you did have any kind of money that you could scrape together for special occasions or for everyday meals, things like that, you might be able to afford what they often just threw out or used for compost, which was the organs, the inside guts of the cow. Which, if you can imagine, when we skin an animal and we peel out all the guts and everything, that's kind of the part you don't want to prick or open because it stinks so bad. Those of you that have done that, I've only done that with rabbits, but hopefully with a deer here soon. And I'll be frank, I ain't going to save the guts of the deer, because from what I hear, that's pretty nasty smelling if it's opened up. But if you were poor during that time of early American history, that's all you could afford that came from the cow or came from the animal they slaughtered. And those were referred in Old English and in early American English with the word that is no longer used. It's archaic. It's called umble. Umble. Those were the umbles of the animal. And often to hide the ucky taste of the umbles, they would cook them in a pot pie. They would put whatever they could put in with it, and they would bake it into a pot pie, and they would call it umble pie. Which is why the association of humble pie is tied so clearly to circumstances that are humiliating. Because if you can imagine being so poor you had to buy the guts of a cow and then bake it into a pot pie in order to feed your family, that's pretty humiliating. And they called that situation humble circumstances, and you ate humble pie. So the pie that I offer isn't as sweet tasting maybe as Dutch apple from Uncle Mike's, but the pie that I offer is the same pie that God says we've got to have if you're going to have a new heart. Because the only cure for all of these heart conditions is like what my friend I was just talking with this week. He had 7 acres of ground up near Surrey, and he couldn't do anything with it because it was used for all kinds of junky purposes, and there was broken glass and all kinds of debris and things in that. He couldn't even have horses on it until he had somebody come in with these big land-moving things, and they had to scrape all of the soil and the dirt away. They literally had to take it away because it was unusable in its current state. And what I offer is this. It's through the process of humility, humbling yourselves before the Lord, that God can take this spiritual equivalent to land-moving machines and transplant a heart. But it only comes through humility. It only comes through a brokenness. It really is time this Thanksgiving for us to rekindle humility in us. C.S. Lewis said, man is no more vile than when he acts humble. And I do not want us to act humble. I want us to be humble. And what does it mean to be humble? It means to be true with who you are. Humility starts with being truthful with where you're at. If you can't bear to look in the mirror and be honest with what is seen in that mirror, both literally and spiritually, because the Word of God is a mirror to the soul. And sometimes when we come into God's presence, the biggest question of that moment is, are you going to be real? In a Sunday service, the question about humility is this: are you going to be real? You're going to be real with how your week went, with who you are right now in this moment, because that's what God wants if you're going to have a new heart and if you're going to grow into His likeness. He doesn't want what worked last week or the week before. He wants fresh truth and honesty. Do you know how God described a good heart in that parable? An honest heart. An honest heart. There is no shame in God's kingdom to be just as you are. You come just as you are. And let His grace and His righteousness cover you. Isn't that wonderful? Any other version is just fig leaves, and it's just going to hinder the life and the likeness of Christ in us. So humble pie, humble pie. I know God likes this because Psalms 51:17, we read it a few weeks back. It said, it's the kind of heart God will never despise. Verse 17 says, it's a broken and a contrite heart that God will not despise. I do see that in these conditions of the heart, bitter Bridget, the rocky heart with no moisture and you can't fight the fights, the thorny heart that's so weighed down with anxiety, every single one of these hearts leads us to brokenness if you let it. You can't live it for long before something has to break. You can't live it for long until you tears start to come down. You can't fake it until you make it if those are your heart conditions. You have to have a come to Jesus meeting at some point. You really do. And my prayer is that this Thanksgiving, in each and every one of us, we let the situations, the circumstances that we might find ourselves in, our heart condition, lead us to new realities of just being humble. Just being broken. Just being real. And this is my joy. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, He's going to produce in you something that will lift Him up, and it will lift you up and bring glory to His name, but it's going to be beneficial for your life right now. So I'm going to ask Justin and the worship team to come, and I just want us to spend a couple minutes. It is 11:15, and I'm going to dismiss you right now, but as I dismiss you, I don't want you to leave without the opportunity to respond to the Lord. If there's something that you need to be real with Jesus about and lay before the Lord, I don't want you to feel like you have to rush out. There's coffee, there's stuff over there, and I'll actually put that Dutch apple pie over there so that if you would like some good tasting pie, it'll be over there as long as it will last. And at least Ken and I got our pieces. You know, there you go. And, but I do want to just pray with you if you need prayer this morning. And if you've not humbled your heart before Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity to just bow your heart before Jesus. You can't live your life apart from Him. You got to do it with Him. And if you've been trying to live your life apart from Jesus, that's got to stop today. Amen. So turn your life over to Jesus. Would you stand with me in closing? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your presence that is here in this place and for Your Holy Spirit that is working in our hearts. And I ask for You to produce a harvest in us of Christ-likeness. Lord, in each and every one of us, we refuse to walk in personal deception of pride, thinking more of ourselves or less of ourselves than what we should. Free us from that greatest of evils, pride. Let us be found humble in Your sight today, Lord. And I ask for You to lift up every single person. Lift them up by the power of Your Holy Spirit so that they might have strength to fight whatever battle they have, so they might be soft-hearted instead of bitter, and so that they would have a carefree day with You. But most importantly, that You would find each and every one of us good soil for the Word of God to grow in us Your image. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in Your name. And I invite anybody who wants to come down for prayer to come down at this time. You are dismissed. Have a great Thanksgiving. I'll see you next Sunday. Tonight.